Good morning, Northgate Gospel Chapel, and Happy New Year to each of you. We'll try that one more time. Good morning, Northgate Chapel. Great to be with you. I had the privilege of serving at Lakeside Bible Camp this weekend, a men's retreat, and 20, 30, 40 of us, I'm not sure the number, gathered together, and we talked about what it means to be marked for life, characteristics or marks of a disciple, and had a wonderful time with the men gathered, several from this local assembly. A great time at Lakeside Bible Camp. I bring greetings, warm greetings from a place that's not very warm right now. Emmaus Bible College sends its greetings. Also greetings from my father, Dave Glock, knows several of you, and he said to be sure to say hello to anyone that I know. So hello to you from my dad, those that might know Dave Glock. Also greetings from my dear wife, Katie, and our children, Jonathan, David, and Anna Catherine. They very much are a part of the ministry that the Lord allows me to be a part of. So greetings from the Glock family extended. Also greetings from Emmaus Bible College. I met several of you today who attended Emmaus or have family members who attended Emmaus or have children that I'm certain will attend Emmaus in the coming days. How many of you have heard of Emmaus Bible College? How many of you attend it, Emmaus Bible College? Don't be ashamed. Hands in the air. How many of you have family members who have attended? How many wish that you attended but didn't have the opportunity to? We are celebrating our 75th year at Emmaus Bible College. We had a grand celebration and reunion in late October, and we are just excited about God's faithfulness, how He has sustained and blessed us these past 75 years. And I want you to know this, that you have been a big part of that. You have been a big part of that. Whether you have sent students to Emmaus Bible College, whether you have prayed for us, whether you've been involved in supporting us financially as the Lord leads, Northgate Gospel Chapel plays a big part in the life and ministry of Emmaus Bible College. And we want you to know we are grateful. We thank you for your interest. We thank you for your support. We thank you for partnering with us as we serve the Lord for His namesake and for His glory. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I would love to share with you this morning these five verses, and they happen to be a favorite passage for myself and my family. As we embark upon a new year, 2017, this passage really describes a philosophy of ministry, describes how we all ought to be thinking as we purpose to serve the Lord Jesus and to be faithful to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Let's ask God to lead and bless us once again as we have the privilege to open His Word. Our Father God, we thank you so much for the privilege we have to gather together today, the freedom we have in this country to meet without persecution, to worship together as we did this very morning, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done for us and the difference that indeed makes. We thank you that we were able to ponder that bitter cup that love drank up, and the result that each one of us have experienced because of the finished work of Christ. May we be grateful. May we be grateful, we pray. We ask, Father, now as we open your word, we pray that you would tune our hearts, that we would be focused on the truth of your word, take away distractions. We would ask and pray and teach us whatever you would have us to learn. We thank you for Northgate Gospel Chapel. We thank you for the saints here, the ministries that are a part of this local body, and we pray that you would bless and that you would encourage and that you would use these dear folks for your namesake and glory. We think of the Wrights family today and ask that you would comfort and encourage them, we would ask. We thank you for peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in and through Christ Jesus. We thank you for that. Help us, Father, that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I attended Emmaus Bible College in 1987 to 1991. Graduated from Emmaus and moved to Dallas, Texas, and went to Dallas Seminary from 1991 to 1994. After I graduated from seminary, I moved to Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Have you heard of Murfreesboro? Right outside of Nash Vegas, we sometimes call it, Nashville, Tennessee. I was involved in ministry there, working with the youth and the adult community at a place called College Heights Chapel. I was also involved in a business at that time. I was involved in a business involving billboard advertising. One of the elders there, a dear friend of mine, still to this day, he and his family are very close to mine. He had a billboard business, and he needed somebody to help him with sales and marketing. And so I had no real experience in that realm, but I was willing to give it a try, and I loved it. And I can't pass a billboard to this day without evaluating its visibility and read time, and whether it's illuminated from dusk till dawn, and if the copy is the appropriate side for vehicles to be able to pass by and drivers can read. Here's one of the fallacies. They always put too much on the billboards. Less is more. Anyway, more could be said. Anyway, there was a particular company that had a slogan back in the day that perhaps you've seen on a billboard. Or perhaps you've seen on an 18-wheeler as you're driving down the road, or you've heard it advertised on TV. A simple question advertising their product. The question was and is this: what do you want on your tombstone? What do you want on your tombstone? And I can see some of you nodding, and you're probably thinking pepperoni. Or sausage, or supreme, the works. A great slogan for a frozen pizza company. Tombstone frozen pizzas. What do you want on your tombstone? How do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be regarded? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and he begins the chapter by making such a statement. He says this, verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Let a man regard us in this manner. Here's how we would like to be known. Here's how we would like to be remembered. Here's what we want people to think of when they think of us, Paul and Apollos and others. Let a man regard us in this manner. And he shares with us in the first two verses, two words, easy for us to remember. They both start with the letter S, and they really summarize how Paul wanted to be remembered, how Paul wanted to be regarded, how he wanted to be known, and what really drove him to serve and to give and to do all that God had called him to do. The first word is this. Look at it with me. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. Servants of Christ. Of all the things that come to mind when you think about answering that question, what do you want on your tombstone? Would that have been one of the words? A servant of Christ. The word servant here is a unique one. It is supposed to convey in our minds a ship or a sailing vessel that has on it several decks or layers. And on the bottom of this boat or sailing vessel, we find individuals known as under rowers. Under rowers. Perhaps you've seen the classic Ben-Hur. Have you seen that? There's a new version of that, which I haven't seen. But Ben-Hur, the classic tale, well worth your viewing, especially around the Easter season. Judah Ben-Hur, played by Charlton Heston, was shackled to a ship. He was in the bottom of this sailing vessel, and was shackled to the bottom of the boat, and he was, my friends, an under rower. An under rower. Someone whose task was simply to row, row, row someone else's boat, often not so merrily down the stream. There was an individual that was found in the front of the lower level of the vessel or boat that would lay down the cadence that the under rowers were to follow as they were rowing, rowing, rowing someone else's boat. He might declare ramming speed and pick up the pace as those under rowers who belonged to someone else were simply doing their task of rowing. Row, row, row his boat. When Paul thinks about his life, and when Paul makes the statement, let a man regard us in this manner, he begins by saying, I want to be known as a servant of Christ. I want to be known as an under rower. As we begin 2017, may it be our commitment and challenge to be just that. Servants of Christ and under rowers for the Lord Jesus. Rowing, rowing, rowing his boat. Let a man regard us in this manner, Paul says, as servants of Christ, as under rowers of Christ, and, he says, as stewards of the mysteries of God. We this weekend talked about seven marks of a disciple of Christ, summarizing each one of those with three words specifically. The first was love Christ best. The second, read that book. The third, just say no. The fourth, as you wish. The fifth, in his steps. Last night, we talked about this subject matter of stewardship, summarized in three words. It's all yours, or take good care. Finally, we talked about the characteristic of love, asking the question, where's the love? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The sixth mark or characteristic that we considered had everything to do with this word steward. What comes to mind when you hear the word steward mentioned? Or you read the word in this particular verse. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ, under rowers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. The word steward should convey this idea of manager or administrator. Someone that is supposed to take good care of what belongs to someone else by right, but has been given to them by responsibility. Paul specifically says, we want to be good stewards. We want to take good care of the mysteries of God. We want to administrate. We want to handle. We want to take good care of what has been entrusted. Sometimes the story is told, the illustration of a owner of cattle. Someone who owns hundreds of head of cow, if you will, and is looking for someone who would be trustworthy, faithful, that could manage, administrate what is his by right and the steward's by responsibility. Paul says, you know how I want to be remembered? How I want to be known? How I want to be regarded? As an under rower of Christ and one who takes good care of all that he's entrusted to us. Specifically, Paul mentions the mysteries of God, the good news of the gospel and the revelation, specific and special revelation of God's word. Paul wants to take good care of that, and so should we. But I ask you this question, what else has he entrusted to us that is his by right and R is simply by responsibility that we are to take good care of this particular year in 2017 and in the coming days. Some have summarized it this way: our time, our talents, and our treasures. We are to be good stewards of these things. Others have summarized it in this fashion: myself, the temple of the Holy Spirit, my mind, the things I think about, the things that I listen to, the things that I see, the things that I say, myself, my means, the material blessings that God bestows upon us that are His by right and ours simply by responsibility and His message. Myself, my means, His message. Think with me for a moment of the things that God has entrusted to you, asking you to take good care of. I have a wife. We were married in 2004, October 16th, 2004. I've been entrusted with a bride. I have found favor from the Lord. I waited a few years. I was 35. Can you believe that? 35 when the Lord saw fit to bless me with a bride. I'm supposed to take good care of her. I'm supposed to love her like Christ loved the church and lead her as God has delegated to me His authority to lead my bride and my family. I'm supposed to take good care of them. I remember August 1st, 2006, and November 8th, 2008, when the Lord blessed us with a daughter, Anna Catherine, and a son, Jonathan David. And I can remember the day when we brought our children home and we declared and cried out to the Lord, asking Him to help us take good care of these children that He indeed entrusted to us. We all have specific shapes spiritually. We have specific spiritual gifting that the Holy Spirit has distributed to us as believers. Hearts and passion that He gives us. Abilities that are natural. And personality and experiences that come our way. And we are to take good care of all these things. Abilities and gifts. All of which fall under the category of stewardship. Someone said it this way, that from the moment you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to the moment you stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, it's all a matter of stewardship. What have we done with what He has given us? Paul writes and he says, you know how I want to be regarded, remembered, known? As a servant of Christ. And stewards of the mysteries of God. And then he makes this statement in verse 2 and says, this is a requirement of a steward. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or one be found faithful. So as we begin 2017, this is an appropriate New Year's passage, challenging us to pause and think about all that He has entrusted to us. And you know what He has really entrusted to us? Everything. It is all His. And we are supposed to take good care of what He's entrusted to us. In order to do so, Paul says it's required that a steward, a manager, an administrator, a caretaker is to be found faithful and trustworthy. There was a problem in the church at Corinth. I want to bring it to our attention at this point. There was a problem, and the problem was this. They were sizing one another up spiritually. They were evaluating one another in regards to their spiritual condition and standing. They would say things like, I am of Paul. And others would say, what? I am of Apollos. Thanks for coming today. I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. They were horizontally evaluating one another's spiritual worth and standing. They were comparing themselves with one another. And so Paul intentionally in this passage says, listen, here's how I want to be known. Here's how I want to be regarded as a servant of Christ, an under-rower of Christ, and a steward of the mysteries of God. I want to be found faithful and trustworthy. In verse 3, look at it with me, he says this, but to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you. They were doing that, folks. They were examining one another and sizing one another up and determining where people stood spiritually. Comparing themselves to one another. I am of Paul. And I happen to be of Apollos. And Paul says, to me, it's a very small thing that I'd be examined by you. He goes on to say in verse 3, look at it with me. Or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. Paul is not saying, my friends, that it doesn't matter how you live. Paul isn't saying that just live however you would like to. It really isn't important how you behave or what your lifestyle is like. As we look at other writings of Paul, we know that he was very concerned about a worthy walk. That we would be above reproach, that we would be blameless. And so Paul isn't saying here that it doesn't matter. He says elsewhere in here as well, it does matter, but it isn't your evaluation that I'm really concerned about, Paul says. It's a very little thing to me that you might examine me, or that I'd be examined by any human court. He even says in the end of that verse, I don't even examine myself. But in verse 4, he does something very interesting. He goes through the process of what it would look like if he were to examine himself spiritually. He says this in verse 4. For I am conscious of nothing against myself. The end of verse 3, he just said, I don't even examine myself. But in between verse 3 and 4, this exercise of evaluating himself spiritually takes place, if you will. Not adding to Scripture, but he addresses that reality and says, if you will, if I were to examine myself, my conscience is clear. It's January 9th, correct? 8th, 9th? Help me, what is it? 8th, thanks for coming today. January 8th. Do you feel comfortable making the statement today that as you look at your life spiritually, that your conscience is clear? No inconsistencies, nothing that you need to deal with that isn't in harmony with what God expects of his children. It's quite a statement, isn't it, that Paul makes? Verse 4, he says, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. As I take a look at my own life and examine my life, which I don't do, Paul says, I am unaware, I am conscious of nothing against myself. But then he goes on to say something very important. That doesn't get me off the hook. By this I am not acquitted. For I am, verse 4, conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. You know why that's true? He tells us in the end of verse 4, but the one who examines me is the Lord. The one who examines me is the Lord. There's a doctrine that I would suggest to you is terribly neglected in the life of the church these days. It's the doctrine that Paul just wrote about earlier in chapter 3. A doctrine known as the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ. When you examine the life of Paul, whether in this passage or in his writings to Timothy elsewhere, we can learn that he was consumed by that day. And he lived each and every day in light of that day. The day when he would stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and his life would be evaluated. His life would be examined. There are two throne judgments that we see in Scripture. One is entitled the Great White Throne Judgment. The other is the judgment seat of Christ. It's important to know the answer to this question. Which throne will I stand before? Everybody, all humankind, will stand before one of these two thrones. The Great White Throne Judgment. Read it perhaps this afternoon if you have time before the Packers game. My wife is from Green Bay. Go Pack, go. Revelation chapter 20, the Great White Throne Judgment. This is an event that is only for unbelievers. Only for unbelievers. And it's at this event that will happen in the future, after the millennial kingdom, this at the end of this Great White Throne Judgment, and it will be too late. And those who stand before the Great White Throne will be judged for all the deeds that they have done, having not accepted the finished work of Christ, and will be cast into the lake of fire, the Great White Throne Judgment. It's a sobering reality. It ought to cause us to say, I want to tell people of the good news of Christ. It ought to cause us to respond and say, praise God, I will not stand before the Great White Throne because I've trusted in the Lord Jesus. My name is written in the book of life. But there's another throne that we will stand before. The judgment seat of Christ. The Bema seat, this elevated throne or platform upon which the Lord will sit, and he will evaluate all that we have said and all that we have done from the moment we trusted in Christ to the moment we stand before him. Our stewardship and our service will be examined. You know what John writes in 1 John chapter 3? Chapter 2, verse 28, he says this. Now, little children, abide, stay, remain, continue in him, that when he appears, writing to save people, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away in shame at his appearing. There's two options for a believer, as John writes. Option number one is that we remain, that we continue, that we stay, that we abide in him, so that when he comes back, we will have confidence and say, I've been looking for you. I've been looking for you. Instead of the other option, which is shame or embarrassment, shrinking away at his appearing. Paul wrote to Titus and says this, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. That grace is a great teacher. Grace teaching us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Instead, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly right now in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Having confidence when he appears. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, our central passage, and says this, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, because the one who examines me is the Lord. In verse 5, he makes this statement and says, therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, what are you supposed to ask? We have some graduates, I know, today. What is the therefore, therefore? Paul makes a statement in conclusion and says, in light of the reality that I am not the one who examines myself, and you are not the ones who examine me, and we don't examine one another, but the one who examines us is the Lord. He says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. It's a strong language in verse 5. You know what he says? Stop it! Stop it! Stop doing what you're doing. Stop examining one another and comparing yourselves with one another and evaluating the standing and worth of one another spiritually. He says, you know what? Instead, row, row, row his boat and take good care of all that he's entrusted to you, because there's a day coming. I get excited. Sorry about that. I'm not really. I get excited. There's a day coming where all of us who know Christ will stand before the Lord Jesus. The process is going to go like this, if you wondered. It's in the previous chapter. Everything that we've said or done is going to be revealed, manifest, made known, disclosed. I don't know how that's going to happen, but it's going to happen. Step number one, it's all revealed. Step number two, it's all tested or examined by the Lord Jesus, the perfect judge. It says in James that the judge is in his chambers, right? Waiting to come out and make his declaration. In Revelation, it says of the Lord Jesus, behold, I am coming quickly, and with me what? Reward. The three steps of the judgment seat of Christ are number one, making known, evidencing, revealing, manifesting all that we have said and all that we have done. Our stewardship and our service is examined by the righteous judge. It's tested, step number two, by fire. It's tested perfectly and righteously by the Lord Jesus himself. The third step is that which remains will then be the reward. The third step is the distribution and reception of reward that the Lord Jesus Christ himself will bestow upon us. Is that not crazy? Isn't it a wonderful thought to think about this, that the Lord Jesus has rescued and delivered us from our sin? But not only that, has called us to a holy calling and gives us the ability and the power to be good servants and stewards of all that he's entrusted to us. And then he wants to reward us for doing what he's called us to do. What a deal. And we will have the privilege of casting those crowns before him as a means of thanks. It's not going to be, my friends, that I say to you, hey, come on down this golden street to my mansion and let me show you my trophy case. Let me show you what happened at the judgment seat of Christ for me. Those rewards will be our opportunity to say, I'm grateful, I'm thankful, I'm casting them down before you. Casting crowns is not just a catchy name for a Christian group. What a privilege for believers. Therefore, stop it. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. But instead, you know what we're supposed to do? I don't like doing this, but you know what we're supposed to do? Wait. 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 And as we wait, we are to row, row, row his boat. And as we wait, we are to take good care of all that he's entrusted to us. Because the day is coming where he will evaluate it all. He will examine all that we have said and done. Look at verse 5. But wait until the Lord comes, who will do what? Who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Let me ask you this question. How often do you think of the judgment seat of Christ? How often? There's a great book I recommend to you. It's by a guy named Joe Wall, W-A-L-L, and it's entitled Going for the Gold. And it's all about the judgment seat of Christ. I had a friend in seminary who used to say to myself and the other single guys that we spent a lot of time with, there were four of us, he would utter these three words. He would simply say to us, remember the Bema. Remember the Bema. Remember the Bema. And his encouragement to us was, as we think about what we should do and where we should go and what we should say, as we think about all the decisions of life, it ought to be that we think about the examination that awaits us at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember the Bema. Remember the Bema. Remember the Bema. That's what Paul says. Stop passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. It's not just what we do, my friends. It's how we do it. And we will never do it perfectly, so don't wait for a perfect motive. But we can have a prevailing, an overriding motive that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus as we row and as we take good care of what he's entrusted to us. I'm going to date myself by mentioning this group, but I think some of you might recall a group called Jeff Moore and the Distance. Anyone with me? Jeff Moore and the Distance. Thank you, children of the 80s. Jeff Moore in the Distance, a Christian group, and they used to sing this little ballad that went like this. I'm not going to sing, you're welcome, but it went like this. When all is said and when all is done, what will be said about what I have done? When all is said and when all is done, what will be said about what I have done? May I encourage all of us to live today like Paul in light of that day. We live in a culture, we live in a world, a society that says it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter how you behave. It doesn't matter what you say, think, or do. And Paul's word would say, God's word, excuse me, would say just the opposite. I have a dear friend who used this expression, and I've used it often with his permission as well. He made this statement, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. I'll give it to you one more time. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Sometimes we use these expressions. Talk is cheap. Or actions speak louder than words. It does matter how we live. Don't buy into the lie of the land. It does matter how we behave. And there's a day coming that we can look forward to. That we don't have to fear or dread like Paul. We can look forward to the day when our lives will be evaluated. He said at the end of his life, I've fought, I've kept, I've finished, and I know that there is in store for me, awaits for me, what? The crown of righteousness, but not for me only, but for all who long for his appearing. That's one that we can count on, just like Paul did. If we are longing for, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be regarded? How do you want to be known? What do you want on your tombstone? The story is told of a unique experience that an individual had one morning as he sat down to breakfast. He was at the stage of life where he would read the obituary report, and he happened to read his own. a unique experience. And he read how people would remember him, what people would think about when they thought about his name, how he would be known or regarded. And he was troubled by what he read. He read that he would be remembered for the production of weaponry and the ability for things to be explosive and used in war. And he didn't want to be remembered that way. You see, this individual's brother passed away, but they wrongly printed his obituary report. And that day he purposed in his heart to be remembered for something different. So he took his fortune that he had made from the mass production of weaponry and such and used it for efforts of peace and nobility. There's a prize named after this individual. You might not agree with the recipients of this particular prize. But nonetheless, Alfred Nobel had the rare opportunity to read his own obituary report and wanted to be remembered for something else. How do you want to be regarded? How do you want to be remembered? What do you want on your tombstone? Father, we ask that you would help us as we've begun a new year, a blessing from your sovereign grace, a new year before us. We ask that you would help us in the year to come and in the years to come, if you will, to be under rowers of the Lord Jesus, to be those who row his boat, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the struggle, trial, or difficulty. May we be servants, under rowers of Christ. May we be known or regarded as such. Father, we recognize that all that we are and all that we have is because you have given that to us. It's all yours. And you've asked us to take good care of what's been entrusted to us, our time, our talents, our treasures, myself, my means, your message. And so we ask that you help us to be faithful, trustworthy stewards. Help us to take care of, good care of, all that you have entrusted to us. The ministries that you've called us to, the way you've shaped and gifted us differently. May we be faithful to do what you have made us to be and do, we ask and pray. And may we not be concerned about the evaluation of man. May we not fall into the trap of the church at Corinth, evaluating one another, sizing one another up horizontally and spiritually. But Father, instead, may we wait until the Lord, the righteous judge, who's coming back and with him reward, evaluates our lives at the judgment seat of Christ. Help us, Father, to live today in light of that day. Help us to remember the Bema. May the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ change the way we think and live, we would ask and pray. May we anticipate, like Paul did, the day that we will stand before the righteous judge. Help us, Father, we ask and pray, to live today in light of that day. We ask these things in the worthy name of our Savior, the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus. In his name, indeed, we pray. Amen.